Well, good morning. Last week I shared with you guys that we were going to, as a church, from the children's, from the youth to our adults, corporately, as a body of believers, make it our commitment in 2018 to be in God's Word and to meditate on God's Word, because I truly believe by being in God's Word, it will truly and radically change not only our life, but the lives that that God puts in our very presence each and every single day. And so I asked my son, Pierce, if he would be willing to read this week's verse for us.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6.
All right. Good job. It was awesome. Good job. It's not easy coming up here and speaking sometimes, and I still got to get him to pray out up front. He wasn't ready to do that, so we're going to do that right now. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity for each of us to be here. Lord, I am grateful for those that chose to wake up and to be able to come and to bow our hearts before you, to worship you, and to be able to show you through our actions and through our hearts that you are number one in our life. We pray that God, during this service, that you would just speak to us. Thank you so much for the music that we get to have before this as we worship you, and just to set the whole tone of how and what you did for us on the old rugged cross, God. 2,000 years ago, you gave your life for me and for each person here. And Lord, what do we do with that? We choose to want to follow you. We choose to want to live for you because you died for us. And Lord, as you ascended into heaven and you are sitting at the right hand of your Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that is still alive and working in us and through us. And I pray that, God, that you would just do that today. Do this through the service. Speak through us. Speak to us through your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's great to see you. Thank you again for for being here today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I'm going to continue my series in the book that allows us to become active participants for Christ. We're not just sitting in the audience, just listening. The Gospels were meant to be a life-changing stories and things that actually took place to be able to learn about who Jesus Christ is. But this book of Acts is here for us that we're still living out the book of Acts. We are still living out and becoming active participants on stage every single day for the Lord. And as we go back and read and kind of catch back up where we left off, I just want to do a little bit of just reviewing. So I want to start us off back in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 24. And I got good news, by the way. I did get my sleep apnea machine on Tuesday. Very, very good thing. So the doctor said I should be able to preach for 3 hours straight. So good news for all of us. Some of you might be already leaving in a minute. I'm just kidding. But I feel good today. So here we go. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Basically, it's all these new born-again Christians that are going around scattered all over the place, and they're believing with all their heart, and they're sharing with one another how Christ has changed their life. It's not the apostles. It's the ordinary, everyday. It's me and you, the people that are just living for Christ that wants to tell people about how Christ is changing their life. And these people were preaching just only to the Jews, but sooner or later it begins to change. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, which basically were these people that were Jews that actually spoke in Greek and took on their culture, and preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and their a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is now working through all these people. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. And we talked about Barnabas last week, this great encourager, to go as far as Antioch. And he came, and then and he seen the grace of God, and he was glad, and he encouraged them, all with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And watch this again. And a great many people were added to the Lord because of it. And last week I started off talking to you about there's two key spiritual gifts that I want to get across that was taught and that was really was shaping the way that Antioch, this new city, this cultivating this high ethnicity and culture society that was going on. It wasn't just a church. It was the third largest city at the time. It had the highest ethnic group. They estimated over 18 different types of ethnic groups were and cultures were blended into this place because it was on the main Silk Road. It was where actually people were selling and merchandise was going. It was the Singapore of today where all these people were coming and buying and selling. But there were some other problems. This is also the area where Greek mythology was taking place, where idol worship was, the idol of Daphne and Apollo was being worshipped. So their gods and the way that they worshipped, it was not Jehovah God. It was all these other gods that they were worshipping. And so it was a tough place to start a church. Matter of fact, it probably would have been one of the worst places to start a church. But God had a place in mind, and he wanted to use Antioch as the city, as the common place where he said, you know what? You want to see something pretty spectacular? You want to see something supernatural take place? I'm going to pick one of the places that no one would ever expect anything good to come out of. I'm going to do something so natural, so supernatural that the people are going to change and their lives are going to radically be impacted, and their people are going to go out and become the first international missionaries ever. This is where it all took place. This was a new church where Barnabas and Saul are going to do some amazing work. And I talked about last week, one of the spiritual gifts here at Living Hope Baptist Church, it is my belief that God supernaturally gives people spiritual gifts. I believe that because it's a biblical thing. And throughout scriptures, you see all different types of gifts that are being manifested through the power of the Holy Spirit. God did not just leave us down here. The Holy Spirit, when it comes into your life, when you invite Christ in your life, he actually dwells in you. He's living in you and through you. And he gives us and he manifests certain spiritual gifts to each and every single one of us. And one of the gifts that Barnabas really displayed was the gift of encouragement. Now you're thinking, well, I'm a pretty good encourager. I hope you are. As a matter of fact, most of us can be able to have this ability to encourage people each and every day. We can all be good, but there's some that have this supernatural, they're just the ability to be able to encourage people, to inspire people, to tell people to keep going on, to help people, and do things that are just absolutely supernatural, and God is able to use these people in a mighty way to continue to build the church and keep the church going. And this is who Barnabas was. The gift of encouragement was displayed, as I shared last week, and they called him an amazing good man. He was a good man in verse 24. It was something that they needed at a time in which immorality was spreading. And all these newborn Christians were having to make some pretty tough decisions. Think about how hard it is right now for you and I, just on a daily basis, just to keep living for God, to live for godly things. It's not easy. It's not always so easy. You go to work, you may go to your schools, you go into your towns, you go into just normal everyday life and trying to live out the life of Christ. But imagine being in a very immoral place like this. These Christians at times were struggling. They hadn't had much teaching. They didn't understand everything about Christ. Just like us. We're still growing. We're still learning. We're still expanding our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is in our life. And they're no different. And some Christians fell away. Some of the Christians begin to start falling away. They profess to know Jesus Christ. They believe. They said, I want what you got. What did you do? Why is your life standing out? Why is your life so different? It's because I invited Christ in my life. He died for your sins, and he rose again, and he's living in your heart, and he wants to do great things through you. He wants to make an impact in your life. He doesn't want you just to sit in the pews and do nothing. He doesn't want you to stay at home and be nothing. He wants you to make an impact in this world, and he wants to change your life. I want a part of that. And then people take a part of that, and then all of a sudden, life just catches back up to them. I mean, the first week is great. You're on this mountaintop experience, and after doing youth ministry for 22 years, we go back from camp, and the first thing I tell them, it's going to be hard when you come back. Because real life, that's not there on that mountaintop. There's nothing that grows on the mountaintop. You got to grow when you come back down in the valley. And so you're going to go back down the valley. And this is where we live. Every once in a while, you may leave a church service, or you listen to a song, or you see a movie, you read a book, or you go to some type of inspiring deal, and you're like, man, I'm ready to go. And then 2 days later, you're like, where am I? And we're back in the valley. But the great thing is God knows exactly where you are. Sometimes we just forget where we are. And he said, no, I put you here because I want you to do my work, because this is where everybody is. It's wonderful to be up on the mountaintop. The problem is, we just can't last that long up there. So people fell away. The spiritual seeds that fell was on possibly rocky ground. The seed that was sown in these people's hearts in Antioch was choked out by the weeds of life. And it happens in our churches all the time, all throughout the United States, all throughout the world, it happens. The unveiling, the book of Revelation and the Gospels teach about a fancy biblical word called apostate or carnal. Revelation, where we talk about being lukewarm. It happens. Sometimes people do begin to fall away from the Gospels, and they do not live for Christ. It's interesting what Jesus says about this. He gives a parable in Matthew 13, 20-23. I want to remind you, these are Jesus' words. And the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. I need to ask a very important question. Where has the seed fallen on you? It's not my place. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility to know where that seed has fallen on you. It's all of our responsibility. It's my responsibility to know that for myself. See, I'm not God. You know you better than you than you know than anyone else does. So you can only answer that question, what is in your heart? Where has that seed fallen in your life? Can I ask you a question? Is there anything that's choking out the growing for you? See, Barnabas was really good at encouraging new believers to stay strong in their faith, not to give up, not to give in, not to give over the things that are going on in their life. But you have to answer, no matter what age you are or where you are in your life right now, you need to answer the question, is there something that's choking you out from growing spiritually for the Lord? Has the seed fallen on good soil? And the next spiritual gift we see is projected through another man. We see the spiritual gift of teaching displayed. I want to read just a couple of verses with you as we look at this last part. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And we've talked about Saul. The last time we looked at Saul, he just had his major conversion. He was on the road to Damascus. This was the guy that was venting. This was the guy that was going after every single Christian. He had the actual permission in his hand. He was going on the road. He was trying to find all the Christians. He was looking for anyone to arrest, to persecute, to kill, to be able to do anything he needed to do. And then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, on his particular road, to persecute these people, Jesus shows up, a light brighter than the sun, knocks him down off his horse, knocks him down to the ground, and Jesus has a great experience with him. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Is that you, Jesus? At that point, a 180 took place. And this is what he saw. This is what he lived for, because he knew who died for him. He'd lived for the cross. He'd lived for each and every single person. He was going to radically now have his life changed. God was going to do the impossible. Imagine the worst person you have ever met in your whole entire life, who you may resent, maybe who you have ever heard of, and then you watch God just radically change their hearts. And they turn a 180, and they start living for Christ like you have never seen anyone ever live. This was Saul. And this is who Barnabas went to go get. Verse 25 through 26. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him and brought him to Antioch, so it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. A few things here just to throw out there. First of all, to grow a church, you must be the church. To be the church, you must first know Christ and be passionate to live for Him. As I said last week, it's not necessarily about going to church to be the church. It's important that we go to church. It's important that this is a part of our life to corporately meet together and to pray and to study God's word and to be able to go and be inspired and be encouraged and to motivate and for discipleship and to be able to go out and become missionaries for God in the way that God has perfectly designed you to be. But what I'm trying to say is, to be the church, you got to know Christ personally in your life. You can't just know about Christ. You have to be Christ. You have to be able to know who He is. You got to be like Him. You got to understand Him more and more each daily. I love Matthew 6:1. Give us today our daily bread. Do you ask daily for your daily bread? Do you ask daily for your daily Christ in your life? This word seek that Barnabas was doing in the original Greek, it actually means to hunt down. He went to go and he hunted him down. That's how bad he wanted and needed Saul to help him with this church. Could you imagine again what this church was? I mean, this church was exploding. But Saul was needed. Barnabas, the great encourager, was doing all he could, but he can't do it alone. Just like I can't do it alone and you can't do it alone. We need other people in the church stepping up. We got to have people and all these gifted people, the body, doing all these different things to help make a church grow. No one person can do it. No one person was ever designed to do it. Even Jesus Christ had a team around him. And he was God. And they went to go, and he went to go and hunt down to seek after the great architect and the framer, the great teacher, Saul from Tarsus. This man was a gifted teacher. A gifted teacher. I had the opportunity a few years ago to go see another gifted teacher. It was me and my wife and technically around 100 other people a few years ago got to go see a guy who was said to be probably one of the greatest teachers in the United States. His name is Ron Clark, and he has his own Ron Clark Academy in Atlanta, Georgia. We get to go and spend 2 days watching this guy, this master teacher. I mean, I've seen a lot of unbelievable teacher, but he's said to be one of the best teachers. And it was a neat thing to be able to just to watch him. But what I guess I liked more was the ability to talk with him. It was just to sit and just talk with him and ask him questions. And to kind of just get to know him personally. See, Saul was this kind of teacher. Saul was this kind of teacher, but in a deeper way. 2,000 years ago, he had this deep Jewish biblical knowledge. Saul was an amazing student first. He learned under literally the greatest Jewish teacher of that day. He knew the law. He knew the Jewish Torah by the age of 13. He was a teacher by age 30, literally working in the synagogues as a rabbi, as a teacher of the law. He knew all the different things that were said in the Old Testament, in the Torah, all these prophecies that were going to be fulfilled. And then all of a sudden, the master is converted, and now he's going to be able to explain all this old Jewish Old Testament stuff that took place. And now he can say, this is actually the fulfillment of what is taking place and what did take place through Jesus Christ. God had a perfect design of what he was doing. Sometimes we don't understand why people are where they are and how people got to where they are now. But God has a plan. Sometimes that God has a way of working things out to completion. And Saul, he wasn't heard of for 12 years. This is an estimated 12 years. He was there in Tarsus. 12 years. What was he doing? Was he watching TV? Was he playing video games? Was he at the bar? What was he doing? We know that he was preparing. We know that he was growing. We know that he was probably dealing with his own convictions and sin. Remember, he was a part of the murder of the very first Christian, Stephen. You try living with that type of guilt. You ever done anything so bad, you're like, there's no way God's going to forgive me for this one? You imagine being a killer. There's a reason why King David, as an adulterer and as a murderer, said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence, Lord. Renew the strength. Renew me. Give me a brand new start. We get so choked up by the world, and we get so choked up by the things that we've done in our past, that we think that God is done with us, that God can't use us, that God can't forgive us. This is what he was living for. This is what we're living for. This is what he died for, was every single sin that we would have ever committed in our life. We have to set ourselves free because he did. We don't have to be chained up with legalism and with bondage and saying that there's no way that God can forgive me for this one. Imagine what he was going through each and every day, and the tears and the cries, and say, I don't know, and I don't understand why you would do this. I don't understand why you would call me out. Of all the people, I should be doomed. I should be sitting on death row. I should be executed for what I've done to you and put you on the cross. And you come to me? And you come to me to tell me that you forgive me? I bet he was working throughout all of that. Are you working through those type of things in your life as well? I love what Luke is the author of Acts, but he's also of the first of this epistle when he wrote, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit, Luke 12:35. Be dressed with readiness and keep your lamps lit. I bet he was getting dressed daily. I bet he was trying to figure out how to put on that armor of God. I bet he was trying to sharpen his sword of the Spirit. I bet he was trying to put on the shield of faith. I bet he was wrestling with that whole idea of the helmet of salvation. But he was getting dressed and his lamp was getting lit. And then another one he says, but keep on the alert at all times and praying that you may have strength. There's something powerful about praying. And next week, I'm going to show you how it will radically change everybody. He left. I think about Matt Morse. I think about 1 year ago how this guy stepped up to start teaching my Sunday school class. Timid, nervous, needed some guidance and some help. He's been teaching every single week. I think about Carrie. I think about the bad class you guys teach, and I think about our children's. I think about Jan faithfully over the years. All these different people. But, I mean, I'm so grateful that we got people that are teaching, stepping up. Gay for teaching our women. Thank you. Thank you for doing so much. But you know what's encouraging? If you look back at Acts 11, 19 through 20, these were just normal people that were radically being used by God. They're not all gifted teachers. They're just all just sharing their lives. They're sharing their stories of Christ. I think about had God used some other people. I think about A.W. Tozer. I think about Oswald Chambers. I think about Spurgeon, Francis Chan, and Billy Graham. I think about Dr. Criswell. I think about O.S. Hawkins. I think about D.L. Moody, Mordecai Ham, who helped Billy Graham know the Lord. There's always going to be another one of those type of people coming along because God's going to keep using and gifting those type of teachers and preachers and evangelists and missionaries. But understand something. There's only one of you. There is only one of you. And that's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. He wants to use you. I think about Moses. The New Living Translation, I preach out in the New King James, but I want you to hear the New Living Translation, just a different translation. Here's Moses pleading with the Lord. Oh Lord, I am not good with words. I have never been, and I am now, even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. I can relate to that. And there's just times when you're like, you don't know what to say to people, or people are looking at you or questioning you or doing whatever, and you know that you're supposed to teach, and you may not have this gift of teaching, but you still are able to explain God's word because you understand it, and it's changing your life. And I love the fact of what the Lord has to say about that. And the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go," there's the command, "and I will help you," there's the encouragement, "I will help you speak and will teach you what to say," there's the comfort, that you're not alone. He's saying, "I am going to be with you." Jesus Christ says, "I am going to be with you till the very end of the age. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." These are things that and promises that we all can hold on to each and every day, even when we're placed in tough situations. But Troy, what happens if I get challenged by some type of atheist or some Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or some other sect or cult out there begins to challenge me and telling me that what I believe is wrong? What do I say? Where do I go? What do I do? I love what Charles Spurgeon says. "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose and the lion will defend itself." This has stayed strong for thousands of years. You think a little man or a woman or anyone or a teenager is going to go up against the inspired word of God? It hasn't happened yet, and it never will. If Satan cannot conquer it, neither will any other person. This is the word of God that will stand. This is the eternal. This is it. We don't have to worry about it. Let the lion loose. It can handle it. It can handle it. And we see in verse 26, the very first time where Christians are actually being named. The term Christian in verse 26 mentioned here in the Bible. Back in the day, everybody was described as disciples and saints and believers and brothers and witnesses and followers. And now, for the first time in Antioch, they're actually called Christians. Why? It's because of this ethnic group. All these people are coming in. And because of so many different cultures and because of so many different people and ethnicities and different colors and all these different people are coming together, the only way that they knew how to describe these people was to call all these different ethnicities and groups, even though they all look different, they said, "We're going to call you Christians." Because they don't have another way to explain them. We should be blended. I love the fact that I'm seeing more color in here today. Sal. That has been a prayer. I want to see more color. I want to be able to see more ethnicities. I want to be able to see different age groups. I want to be able to see God at work and do the impossible here at Living Hope Baptist Church. I want to be able to see that. And Christian wasn't a good name, by the way. This was not a good name. It's a good name for us, but it's not a good name. Matter of fact, because they didn't know what to call them, they just called them Christians. You're taking on this person that's claiming to be the Son of God. You are a Christian? Are you kidding me? They were ridiculing them. They were persecuting them. It wasn't a good thing. In Latin, the word Ian for Christian means the party of Jesus. How about that? They say Jesus don't party. He was at the wedding. He was partying. He celebrates. And if you're a Christian, you are of the party. You are of the group. You are of the child of the living God. Not a bad way to live a life. I'm coming to an end here. I was thinking about the whole idea of all these Christians and people looking like Jesus, Looking what does a Christian look like back then? What does a Christian look like today? Sometimes you can tell almost immediately. Have you ever just looked at someone, you say, man, there's something different about that person? You hear them or you see them or you talk to them, and you just see their face. Something about them just comes off just with their appearance, their words, their actions. It looks like that lit lamp that Luke was talking about. You just see joy. You see something different. When everything's going down with everybody else, maybe even with that person, and they're saying, yeah, but God's got it. You're like, what? Are you kidding me? You should be really sad. You should be depressed. You should be like, really, you should be probably cursing God and wishing, you know, that someone should die. I mean, Job's wife did. Curse God. You should be sad that God is allowing this to happen in your life. Oh, man, you don't understand. God changed my life. Whatever His will is, I'm content with that. He has a reason. So I came across just looking at other people, characters in books and movies and TV shows, cartoons. And I wondered, how did we get such characters? And it's funny what we look at in people and how we create an image. For example, the kids may be able to identify with some of these. The first one is Carl Fredrickson from Up. Grandma from Looney Tunes. Mr. Burns in The Simpsons. You watch the movie Monsters, Inc.? There's Boo. The Incredibles, kids. This is really for the kids right now. How many of you guys want to sing the song Frozen? There's Elsa. What about Walter White, Ned Flanders from The Simpsons? Alfredo Linguini from Ratatouille. Russell from Up. And of course, my favorite of all time, the real Pie Pie. His name is Frank Rocky Fiegel. Each of these people portray an image that is almost undeniable. And wouldn't it be great if it was undeniable, the image that we also gave a picture of, the picture of Christ? When people see us, will people see Christ? When people talk to us, will they see Christ? When people hear us, will they see Christ? When we go even behind closed doors, will they still know that there's Christ? I think about Barnabas. He was undeniable, displaying love and grace, encouragement to the church. And people saw Jesus. I think about Saul, who was undeniable, portraying the teacher of truth, about the man who was and said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe people heard Jesus. So people saw Jesus and people heard Jesus during this time. And lives were changed. And I think about us today. I think about each and every one of you guys today. Will people feel Jesus? Will people feel Jesus when they're with you? As I close, there's a true story that happened in Lyons, France, in AD 177. There'll be an image up of an arena in Lyons, France. There was men and women, and included in this was a 15-year-old boy. 44 Christians who took on the character and the image of Christ in their particular town. The bishop gave permission for anyone that's claiming to be Christ in the image of Christ, that's taken on the name Christian, the party of Jesus, is going to be persecuted, and in front of every single person, unless they deny Jesus Christ. And there in the arena, as it's filled with all these people that has already has denied Jesus Christ, there comes a man, and as well as 43 other people. His name was Santos. He was brutally tortured in this arena. And the people asked him, "What is your name, Christian? What nation do you belong to, Christian? Are you a slave or a free man?" "I'm Christian." And over they asked him questions, expecting that he would deny Christ as they tortured him in front of everybody. He died in front of all the world to watch, with the name Christian on his lips. His image from that arena is still being talked about 2,000 years later. What image will be talked about you for years to come? There's something powerful about his name. Pierce shared the verse, "Be confident of this, that he who will begin a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Let your name, Christian, be on your lips today, tomorrow, throughout this week, and for years to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for this church. We thank you so much for the people that you brought here. So now is the time for us to get real with you. Now is the time for us to find out where the seed fell. I pray that, Father, that today, as we opened up your word, that maybe it was your word that not only maybe could have convicted, but maybe also encouraged more so our hearts to keep living and teaching and encouraging other people. I pray that, God, if there's anyone in here that is struggling with their faith, I pray that, God, that they would let it be known to you personally. Whether they walk up front and ask, and to just to kneel or to ask for prayer, or whether they do this at their seats, I just pray that, God, that they would just, each person would just make their way to you and settle things in their own heart. For you are a personal God. You already know where we stand. You already know where we are. And I pray that today, that each person not only will find you, but each person will have your names on our lips each and every day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.